turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. I'd like to read verses 7 through verse 10. Very familiar passage of Scripture, one that we've preached from many times, one that we've all heard messages from, I'm sure, many, many times. In 2 Corinthians 12, I'd like to read verses 7 through verse 10. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul, in this passage, addresses the subject of personal trouble, personal trials, personal sufferings, personal afflictions, personal difficulties. Most people, most of God's people, consider these things to be intruders into their life. But as you read these verses, you see that Paul viewed it in a completely different light. He did not view these trials as an intrusion into his life. Most consider trials to be nothing more than minus factors in their lives. But again, as you read these verses, you see that Paul didn't view it as minus, but he viewed it as a plus. And we see that in these verses that there are many wonderful and helpful truths stated for you and I, stated for our benefit, truths that should be comforting to us, truths that should give us great encouragement. We know that Paul was a man of many trials, a man of many burdens. Notice in chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, Paul is reviewing his ministry and he speaks of the many trials that he endured. In verse 23, he says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. But as you think about Paul, you don't think of his trials. I mean, that's not the first thing you think about when you think of Paul. Though he had many trials, many burdens, much heaviness in his life. But yet when you think of Paul, you think of his faithfulness to the Lord. In other words, Paul's life was not defined by his hardships. His life was not defined by his difficulties. His life was defined by his love and service to the Lord. And when we think about Paul, that's what we think about. We think about his love. We think about his service to the Lord. He did not allow his hardships and his trials to define who he was. You see, Paul learned how to be strong. He learned how to be strong in all the broken places of his life. And unlike Paul, many of God's people, their lives are defined by their troubles. Because they do not handle their troubles properly. Their lives are defined by their troubles. I mean, when you think about them, you think about their troubles. You don't think about their faithfulness to God. You don't think about their service to the Lord. Their lives are not defined by that. Their lives are defined by their troubles. Their lives are defined by their trials and by their sufferings and by their afflictions. Rather than learning to be strong in these things and learning to live above these things and to be faithful to the Lord, they succumb to these things, and that's how their life is defined. And much of the failure of God's people concerning trials and tribulations, I believe, come from what has been poured into our minds all of our lives. The world has taught us that we have a right to be happy. And people have bought that. People have bought that they have a right to be happy. And if you think about most advertising today, that's what they promote. They promote the idea of entitlement to good things. You are entitled to this good thing. Doesn't matter if you can afford it. Don't you see? You're entitled to it. You deserve this good thing. You think of the McDonald's used to have the advertisement, "You deserve a break today." I always wondered about that. How do they know I deserve a break today? They don't even know me. How do they know what I deserve today? They don't. They don't know what anybody deserves today. But again, it's that same attitude. You deserve. You deserve, and again, whether it's food, whether it's cars or jewelry or anything else, that is the consistent message of the world. You have a right to this. You are entitled to possess this. And advertisers learned a long time ago that this is a very effective message. It is an effective message because it breaks down. It breaks down that sales resistance. It's no longer an issue of whether or not I can afford the product. It's no longer an issue, is this the best use of my money? And it's not even the issue, do I really want it? Do I really need it? They make the whole issue, you deserve it. You deserve it. And people buy that. And they think, we've got to buy this because, after all, we deserve this. And that's the mentality of our society today. And sad to say, that mentality has also, that philosophy, has crept into the religious world as well. It's carried over by many of the super mega churches today. You deserve to be healthy. You deserve it. Not only do you deserve to be healthy, you deserve to be wealthy. And you deserve to be free of pain. And if you'll come to our church, we'll show you how. But again, it's that message of entitlement. And I believe most of God's people, more than they realize, have bought it. We're entitled to good things. So when trials come into our lives, I mean, if you have the mentality, I am entitled to be happy, I am entitled to good things, what are you going to think when trials come in your life? I've been cheated. Why me? I mean, this isn't what I deserve. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to be pain-free. Why me? Why not you? Is a better question. But again, we've bought into this mentality, and it gives us a wrong view of troubles. It gives us a wrong view of trials. It gives us a wrong view of suffering. It gives us a wrong view of affliction. It gives us a wrong view of difficulty. I know this. You read the Bible, and the Bible has a completely different view concerning trials than most folks have. Completely different view. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2 says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Now, there are not many folks who believe that. We would all much rather go to the house of feasting than the house of mourning. But the Bible says it's better to go to the house of mourning. It's better for you. It's going to be more beneficial to you. And that's why, you know, I believe parents make a grave error when they will not take their children to the house of mourning. They need to learn it's part of life. It's good for them. It's good for them. The Bible says it is. As we look here at 2 Corinthians 12, I pray that we would learn what Paul learned concerning the troubles and the trials of life. I want to speak tonight on the subject of blessings from the thorns. Blessings from the thorns. First of all, notice that Paul gives a description of his particular trial. He first of all describes it as something personal. He says there in verse 7, there was given to me. So this is not something that Paul had just heard about from someone else. It wasn't something that he heard that someone else was experiencing. This was a personal experience of Paul. This was something that was very real to Paul. This is something that Paul knew about personally. It was a personal trial, a personal difficulty, a personal suffering, a personal hardship. He goes on and he gives a twofold description of the nature of this trial. He uses two words to describe it, the word thorn and the word buffet, there in verse 7. The word thorn conveys the idea, first of all, of something that's common. Thorn is a common thing. So what Paul had was not something that was beyond ordinary, wasn't extraordinary, it was something that was common. It was something that was common to man. Thorns also are painful. What Paul was experiencing was common. That is, he wasn't the only one who's ever experienced this, and neither are you and I. And we see that it was something that was painful to Paul. But not only was it common, not only was it painful, but thorns also are piercing. It's something that tears at us. So what Paul was experiencing was piercing. Thorns are irritating. What Paul was experiencing was something that was irritating, something that was nagging, something that was persistent in his life. He describes it as a thorn. He also uses the word buffet to describe his trouble, to describe his trial, to describe his sufferings and his afflictions and his difficulties. And the word buffet simply means to strike with the fist. It means to beat down, to pound upon. He is describing his trial. He says it's like a thorn. It is like a being hit with a fist. It's like being beat down and pounded upon. The word buffet is in the present tense, which means that it was continual. This was something that was continual in its nature. So whatever the trouble was, whatever the trial was, whatever the suffering was, whatever the affliction was, whatever the condition was, it was something that was painful. It was something that was piercing, and it came to stay. It wasn't going away. It was buffeting. It was present tense. It was always there. When Paul would wake up in the morning, it was there. When he'd go to bed at night, it was there. This thorn and this buffeting. Paul also speaks of the place of his pain. He says it was a thorn in the flesh. I believe that simply means that it was something that afflicted Paul physically. It was a physical affliction. What you and I need to learn is that God's love is not measured by our comfort. That's how many measure the love of God. And the reason they measure the love of God that way is because they're stuck on themselves. Because they believe this philosophy that they deserve to be happy, and therefore if I'm not happy, God doesn't love me. God's love is not based on your comfort, is not measured by your comfort. Thorns and buffetings, in Paul's case, I believe, were physical. Now, they, of course, can be physical. They can be emotional. They can be spiritual. They can be all three at once. But it was something that was very piercing to Paul. It was something that was very trying to Paul. Now, just like a thorn, trials can come in many shapes. And come in many shapes and many forms. And you and I can hurt on many levels, all of which are not visible to the human eye. Many folks, you look at them and you think, wow, they're doing great. But if you only knew, if you only knew the mental anguish they might have, the spiritual anguish that they might have. We notice also that Paul did not name his thorn. He never told us what the thorn was. He never told us what the buffeting was. And commentaries have surmised many things, many foolish things. Some are convinced that Paul suffered from headaches. Where you'll find that in the scripture, I have no idea. But that's what they surmise. Others surmise that Paul suffered from epilepsy. Some believe that it was temptation, that it was infirmities in his mind, that he wasn't all there mentally, that he had lustful thoughts, and just the list goes on and on. But the truth is, Paul did not identify his thorn. Paul did not identify that which was like buffeting to him. We do know this, that whatever it was considered a weakness. That's made plain from verses 9 and verse 10. But if you think about it, if Paul had named his thorn, if Paul told us exactly what the thorn was, then we might conclude that the promises of God are only the promise of God, my grace is sufficient for thee, would only be applicable to that particular trial. Had he mentioned the trial? But he didn't mention it. So the promise, my grace is sufficient for thee. Don't you see that's good for every trial? That's good for every affliction. It's good for it all. So we ought to be thankful that Paul did not mention his specific thorn. We see also that Paul describes his trial, again by the word thorn and buffet, but he describes it as something that was given to him. It's not something that he caught. It was given to him. Notice again in verse 7, he says, there was given to me. There was given to me. This was not given to everybody. But Paul says, it was given to me. A thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet, to beat me down. It may, again, this thorn, this buffeting, may have been carried out by Satan, by a messenger of Satan, but it was conceived by God. And that's true of all our trials. You see, whatever it was that afflicted Paul, it was part of God's plan for Paul's life. And that's true of you and I as well. It pleased God to give Paul this thorn. It pleased God to allow this thorn in Paul's life. Could God have prevented it? Of course he could have. But he didn't. He said it was given to me. You see, sufferings and trials do not come by chance. It's not just a stroke of bad luck. Doesn't happen by chance. Nothing happens by chance in a world governed by God. Nothing. No such thing. In Job 5 and verse 6 we read, affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. In other words, it's not just a misfortune. It is planned by God. Affliction comes by the will of God. Pain, suffering, anguish, trials, tribulations, difficulties come by the will of the Lord into the lives of God's people. So Paul says, there was given unto me. He said in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, let no man be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Do not be moved away because you have trials in your life, because you have difficulties in your life, because you're not necessarily happy at the moment. Don't you realize that we are appointed unto these things? And God doesn't appoint these things and cause these things to come into our lives to hurt us, but to help us as His people. And that's why Paul says it was given. You see, he's speaking of it as a gift. It was given unto me, this thorn in the flesh. He's not complaining. He does not imply that the thorn was given unfairly. People all the time, well, that's not fair. You ought to be glad that God's not fair. It's not fair that God saved your soul. You want to talk about what's fair? You ought to be thankful for that. So he's not saying that this was unfair. He's saying that this is a gift. It was given unto me as a favor. It was a gift of the grace of God. You see, when the thorns pierce you and the buffetings beat you down and shake your foundation, you need to remember that nothing can touch your life that is not a part of God's plan for you. Nothing. Nothing at all. If it has come your way, be sure of this, for lack of a better term, God has signed off on it. He knows all about it, and He approved. He approved. So he describes his trial as a gift. But he goes on and he describes the purpose of the trial, the design of the trial. Every purpose, every trial that God sends directly into our life has a purpose, has a design. Every trial that God allows to come into our lives has a purpose, has a design. It has a God purpose. It has a God design. And Paul knew what it was. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." God sent this trial, Paul says, to protect me from myself. If you and I only could know how many trials God has sent in our lives to protect us from ourselves. Lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, Paul had spoken prior to this about how that he had been privileged by God to see things that other men never saw, to understand truths that others did not understand. And because of these revelations from God, because Paul, like you and I, was made of sinful flesh, Paul was in danger of pride. So God sent something in his life to humble him, to keep him from pride. When God appoints trials in your life, and those trials prevent you from committing certain sins, that's a blessing. It's always a blessing. And this particular trial kept Paul from the sin of pride. And when God sends a trial in our lives, a difficulty, and sends struggles into our lives that help us spiritually, that's a gift. That's not an intrusion. That's a gift. But you see, those who are defined by their trials are those who view them as an intrusion. This thing has ruined my life. This thing has interrupted my life. And they become angry with the Lord. So it's no wonder that Paul said, "There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh." So we need to realize that trials are not a curse, but a blessing. Not a curse, but a blessing. Not a handicap, but a platform to further the gospel. Notice in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1, verse 12. Paul says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren." And this is something we all need to understand. We need to get a grasp of this. And he goes on, he says, that the things which happened unto me, talking about prison, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. If the gospel is furthered, that's not a bad thing. That's not a curse. That's a blessing. If God sends something in your life that enables you to witness to somebody that you otherwise would not have been able to witness to help somebody that you would not have otherwise been able to help, that's a blessing. That's not an intrusion. That's not a curse. That's a blessing. A blessing from God. And it seems to me that Paul understood that. But he goes on and he tells us that this thorn, that this buffeting, the thorns and buffetings that God sends in our lives and allows to come into our lives, also not only give us an opportunity to be used of God in areas otherwise we would not have been used, but it also serves as a reminder. Trials always serve as a reminder of how weak we are. They always serve as a reminder on how much we need God. The truth is, every single one of us, it is our nature that if everything always goes well, we would get the idea that we are self-sufficient, that we know that we do not need God, we can take care of it ourselves. God sends some trials. God sends some difficulties. God sends some sorrows into our lives to remind us that we are flesh, to remind us that we are weak, and to remind us that we need Him. Because it's sad, if we're not reminded, we will forget. We will forget. So he's viewing this trial, this thorn, this buffeting, as a blessing. We see also that Paul's trials drove him to his knees. It caused him to pray about something specific. Child of God, when it gets bad enough, you will pray. As a child of God, you will pray. Now, for some, it might have to get pretty bad because they're so backslidden. But if you're a child of God, when it gets bad enough, you will pray. And sometimes the Lord makes it bad enough where we will have to pray about something very specific. Paul said in verse 8, he said, For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice. And he prayed that the Lord might cause it to depart from him. You'll notice here that again, we've already said Paul's not defined, his life's not defined by his trials. You'll notice Paul did not give way to fretfulness. Trials come into your life and you give way to fretfulness, your life will be defined by your trials rather than by your faithfulness to the Lord. He did not worry himself to death, but he said, I besought the Lord. I besought the Lord. He did not become sullen and dejected. And may I say this, that if you have trials in your life, that does not give you the right to come in here sullen and dejected. That's a bad testimony. Your life is being defined by your trials rather than your life being defined by your faithfulness to God. Doesn't give you the right to pout. You don't have that right. You say, oh, I've got a right to feel down in the dumps. No, you don't. You're a child of God. What's there to be sullen about? What's there to be dejected about? You know why you're sullen? You know why you're dejected? Because you bought this philosophy. I deserve something better than this. That's the whole reason. You've bought it. It's about you instead of being about God. He did not quarrel with God. He did not murmur at his dealings, but he prayed. He prayed. So this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, led Paul to pray. Now, if something causes you to pray, that's not a bad thing. That's not a curse. That's a blessing. If something causes you to pray, that's not an invasion into your life. That's a gift. If it causes you to pray, it is failure to pray that leads so many to have their lives defined by their trials rather than having their lives defined by faithfulness to the Lord. Now notice three things about his prayer. It was precise. He said for this thing. Paul prayed specifically concerning one thing. The thorn and the buffetings. He did not pray in generalities. We have a tendency to fall into that habit. We pray in generalities until God sends a trial into your life. That'll get you to pray in specifics. But it's sad that it takes trials in our lives and difficulties in our lives to get us to pray specifically. It doesn't matter. Someone has trials and afflictions in their lives. Most of God's people are not going to get serious about praying until it's them. Until it's them. And again, the reason is because they bought into this philosophy that they deserve something better. It was also a pleading prayer. He said, I besought the Lord. I pleaded with God. He says, I begged the Lord. He prayed with passion. He prayed with vigor. He prayed with diligence. And if it takes trials to cause us to pray that way, that's a blessing and not an invasion into our life. And then it was a persistent prayer. He said he prayed three times until he prayed about this thing until God spoke directly to him. And what God said to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. My grace is adequate. My grace is enough. My grace is more than adequate. My grace is more than enough for thee. For this thorn, for these buffetings. There's grace. There's grace for every trial. There's grace for every difficulty. There is not just grace, there is sufficient grace for every trial, for every difficulty. There is sufficient grace. And sufficient grace is a product of God. It is the production of God and not the production of man. And sufficient grace for God's people is always available. It is always accessible. It is consistent. You can depend upon it. So he receives an answer from God. The answer is, my grace is sufficient for thee. He did not tell Paul whether or not he would ever remove the thorn. He just said, Paul, however long you have to bear this thorn, however long you have to put up with these buffetings, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then Paul, we see Paul's attitude. He said, most gladly, therefore. Notice those two words, most gladly. Most gladly, therefore. That is, in light of God's promised grace, in light of God's promised reliability, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, which refers to weaknesses. And we have many. Every one of us have many infirmities. We have many weaknesses. We have physical weaknesses. We have mental weaknesses. We have spiritual weaknesses. We have weaknesses. Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, that is, that the strength which Christ imparts, may rest, may dwell upon me. He then went on to say, therefore, since there is so many benefits that result from trials, he said, I take pleasure. Therefore, I take pleasure, enjoyment, in infirmities, in reproaches, which is contempt and scorn. Today, someone thinks that they have received some reproach from a brother or sister in Christ and they don't come to church for 2 months. Paul said, I take pleasure in it. I take pleasure in it. Why? Because it helps him. It helps him spiritually. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities. That's needs. In distresses. That's affliction. Torment. Torture. He said, I take pleasure in them. Why? For Christ's sake. You see, there's the answer. Again, it's not about us. It's about Him. And when we realize that, then we can properly view the trials that come into our lives. He goes on, he says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And how true that is. That is always true. When we realize that we can do nothing, we will lean upon Him. When we realize that we are nothing, we will look to Him. When we realize that our sufficiency is not in and of ourselves, we will look to Him. And what is it that causes us to realize that we're weak? Trials. I guarantee you, if you never had a trial in your life, you would never realize how weak, how frail you are. We need these things. We need these trials. In closing, Paul saw beyond the thorn. He saw beyond the buffeting. And Paul was glad, and he understood that God had a plan for his life. And that plan included this thorn. That plan included this buffeting. How long has it been since you thanked God for your troubles? We're not prone to thank God for our troubles. How long has it been since you thanked God for putting you in a place where you had to trust Him? That's a good place to be. Where you have to trust Him. Where you have nowhere else to turn. Well, thank God for those times. In fact, if we were to look back in our lives, the closest we've been to God and the happiest we have been those times where we absolutely had to trust Him. Where we absolutely had to depend upon Him, where we had nothing else to depend upon. How long has it been since you just thank God for His sufficiency? For the sufficiency of His grace. You know, we always want God to get us out of some trouble. But how long has it been since you thank God for putting you in some trouble? Causing you to realize your weakness. Causing you to depend on the Lord. So though Paul suffered many things, when you think of Paul, you don't think, oh, there's a man who had it rough. The first thought that comes to my mind when I think about Paul is Paul's love for the Lord and Paul's faithfulness to God. You see, he wasn't defined by his troubles. But every time trouble and trials come into your life, and you walk around like you're the only one that's ever experienced it, that's how you're identified. You're identified by your troubles. You know, I think of Fanny Crosby. Blinded, I believe it was age 5, by a wrong prescription given by a doctor. Lived into her 90s. They say wrote over 8,000 hymns being blind. She wasn't defined by her blindness. That's not what defined her life. Defined her life was the gift that God had given her, and faithfulness and love to the Lord. That ought to be what we want our lives to be defined by. When people think of us, that we it ought to be our desire that they think there's someone who loves the Lord. There's someone who's faithful to God. Not to be defined by our problems. Not to be defined by our troubles. But to be defined by faithfulness to God. Oh, that we would understand the trials and troubles are for our good. They are for our benefit. And I know that most people don't believe that. They don't believe it. But it's true. They are for our benefit. They help us spiritually. They cause us to pray. If you have a problem, if you have a trouble in your life and it causes you to search God's Word, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. The truth is, you ought to search God's Word before the trouble comes. But whatever it takes to cause us to be more like Christ, we ought to count that a blessing. So God help us not to view trials and difficulties, problems, sufferings, as an intrusion, as an invasion into our life, but that we might see it as a gift from the Lord to help us spiritually. So I pray that we would come to that understanding. God does love us. God doesn't do things to ruin us. He does things to help us. What he does might hurt, but again, it'll be for our benefit in the end if we'll just follow the Lord. And what a terrible waste, what a terrible thing it is to waste a trial. That's terrible. God sends a trial in your life and you don't learn a thing from it, you have wasted a trial, and guess what? You're going to have some more. They're coming. Don't waste your trials. Learn from them. Whatever it is God has for us. And there will always be plenty of people. Well, I know why they're going through that. They don't know. They don't know. But you just know this, that there is a God reason for it. And it's best thing for you to find out what God's purpose is. You don't have to know the why. All you need to know is, Lord, what do you want me to do? What are you teaching me? That we would not waste our trials. And God help us. Brother Larry, if you